Whenever a man warns of hell, understanding the awful implications of that place, there must be something like a mist gathering in his eyes.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
You and I need strong, compelling inducements, strong, compelling motivations to overcome our essential self-centeredness and become sacrificially involved in the evangelistic process, fulfilling our part in our world of reaching out to those in our sphere of influence with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need strong, compelling inducements, and we're given those in the scriptures. The first motivation for evangelism is obedience to Christ's command. If we are to obey Him, we will be involved in touching other lives with the message of the gospel of the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, there's a second motivation. And that would be what I would call love for Christ's concern. Learning to love Christ, learning to love what Christ loved, learning to love as Christ loved, allowing that to be a compelling motivation in the evangelistic outreach. And then thirdly, jealousy for Christ's character or name. Here's one final motivation: anticipation of Christ's condemnation. One, obedience to Christ's command. Two, love for Christ's concerns, lost souls. Three, jealousy for Christ's character or name. And finally, anticipation of Christ's condemnation. There's a coming day of judgment for lost men. And the more we reflect on that and think of it, it ought to become for us an underlying, compelling motivation to retrieve every lost soul that we possibly can from that awesome judgment, that eternal destiny of separation from God that lies ahead of every man outside of Jesus Christ. Could I give to you for a moment a threefold characterization of that judgment? First, very quickly, let me mention to you the place of condemnation. In the Bible, there's a special name which identifies the place of condemnation. It's called in the Bible Gehenna. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, frequently by our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as in the book of Revelation. Gehenna is an Aramaic word. It's an Aramaic form of a Hebrew word, Gehinnom. Gehenna means the Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley, a real historical location, just outside the city wall of Jerusalem on Jerusalem's southwest side, Joshua 15:8. How did the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, how did this location come to be associated with hell? This word Gehenna is translated hell in our English versions. How did this literal Valley of Hinnom, outside the city wall of Jerusalem, on the southwest side of Jerusalem, come to be associated with hell? This valley was notorious as the place where Ahaz, a rebellious king of Israel in the Old Testament, had introduced into Israel the fire worship of the heathen god Molech. It was in the Valley of Hinnom. To Molech were offered little children. They were burned in the flames of that god, on the molten arms of that god. The infants of Israel were burned in sacrifice to a false god in the Valley of Hinnom. It was notorious for that. Ahaz had introduced that kind of worship to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. Josiah was a reforming king. He had stamped out that worship and had ordered that that valley should be forever after an accursed place. You read it in 2 Kings 23 and verse 10. And because that valley became an accursed place, because this pagan ritual, the sacrifice of infants to the foreign god, the strange god, the god who is no god, Molech, because that valley had become accursed, in consequence of this, the Valley of Hinnom became the place where the refuse and the garbage of Jerusalem was cast, where it was deposited and where it was destroyed. It was a kind of vast public incinerator just outside the city wall of Jerusalem. Always the refuse, the garbage was burning there. There was a pall of smoke, a glint of smoldering fire surrounding it at all times. It was a foul, unclean place where loathsome worms bred on the refuse, on the garbage. The bodies of dead animals and even crucified criminals were discarded there. So Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, became identified in the minds of the people of Israel with all that was accursed and filthy, the place where the useless and the evil things were destroyed. That is why it became a synonym for the place of God's destroying power, the place of the final depository of the moral refuse of the universe, the moral garbage of the universe. Jesus said, you are acquainted with Gehinnom, the Valley of Hinnom outside the city wall. You know the history, the accursedness, the filth of that place. You know the pall of smoke, the smoldering fire, the loathsome worms that are bred there on that carnage. I want you to know, Jesus says, there is an eternal Gehenna. There is an ultimate Valley of Hinnom. There is a final depository for the moral refuse of the universe. And you need only do one thing to be qualified to be called moral refuse. You need to do only one thing, and that is to fail to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your own personal experience. The place of condemnation. May I say one word about the permanence of it? The Bible says it's everlasting. It's declared to be eternal. It's without termination. It's without intermission. It's without alleviation. Paul calls it everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Jesus referred to it as being cast into everlasting fire, Matthew 18:8. John laments in the book of Revelation, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, Revelation 14:11. The permanence of that place. And finally, the properties of this condemnation. May I say that there are three properties at least mentioned in the Scripture? It is described as outer darkness, Matthew 25:30. Do you know what that means? The basic idea of outer darkness is exclusion from the immediate presence of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Here in hell, there is outer darkness, 1 John 1:5. Exclusion from the immediate presence of God. Exclusion from fellowship of any kind. Abject isolation and aloneness. The zenith of self-occupation. Do you know what gets a man into hell? Self-occupation. Preoccupation with himself. Failure to recognize the right of God to exist at the very center of his life. Failure to recognize the authority of God over his life. Self-occupation. Preoccupation with self. Here is the zenith of self-occupation. Outer darkness. Exclusion from fellowship of all kinds. Supremely from fellowship with God. So David says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Outer darkness means the exclusion from God's presence. Outer darkness describes a condition so remote that the thought of God's benevolent presence is rendered eternally impossible. Total preoccupation with self, excluded from the presence of God eternally. Outer darkness. And then it's called, in Mark 9:47 and 48, the undying worm. It's just a gruesome description. The undying worm. And among other things, I believe that expression to be a powerful reference to the gnawings of conscience and remorse that course through the memory ceaselessly in hell. This perhaps will be the most difficult aspect of eternal retribution. Remembering missed opportunities, what might have been, just as Jesus said to the rich man in Hades, son, remember. Luke 16:25. One last word. Not only is it outer darkness, not only is it undying worm, it is unquenchable fire, Mark 9:47 and 48. Objectively, I think that speaks of literal flames, inflicting great pain and discomfort. But subjectively, I think both are true, objectively and subjectively, literal flames. And beyond that, there is a reference to the internal burning of the human spirit. I think it suggests the development of sinful passions with no vehicle through which to express it. The body is emaciated. It describes an insatiable passion to fulfill lustful desires without the capacity to do so. Never-ending hunger pains in every aspect of sinful life, growing in intensity in direct correspondence to the sinfulness of this life here on earth. Outer darkness, undying worm, unquenchable fire, anticipation of the coming condemnation must be a motivation to evangelism. Can I just say this one final word? I believe it's important to catch the spirit of Jesus and the accent in the voice of Jesus when he spoke on the subject of hell. When Jesus touched on the subject of hell or of eternal retribution, he often used a little Greek interjection. It's translated woe. He said, for example, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Matthew 11, verse 21. He gave a sevenfold series of woes in Matthew 23, 13 to 26 to the scribes and to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And you know, I think that little Greek interjection, woe, gives to us a bit of the accent of the voice of Jesus when he spoke about hell. It was not his delight to speak of hell. Ouai is the Greek word. O-U-A-I. Ouai, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Even its sound conveys sadness. It has in it the idea of sorrowful pity as much as righteous indignation. It is not the accent of one who is blazingly angry because he has been insulted. It is the accent of sorrow. It is the accent of one who offered men the most precious thing in the world, and they saw it and they disregarded it. Jesus' condemnation of sin is a holy anger, but that anger comes not from outraged pride. Jesus was never proud. It comes from a broken heart. And I think that ought to be the accent and the voice of every Christian witness when he talks about hell. It ought to be the accent of every preacher. I've heard some preachers preach about hell as though they wish their congregation would go there. It ought never to be the spirit of a man when he speaks about hell. Whenever a man warns of hell, understanding the awful implications of that place, there must be something like a mist gathering in his eyes. No man should ever be glad over another's calamity in hell. Instead, we should do all that we can to retrieve lost men, no matter how ugly their sin, from the terrible, tragic clutches of an eternal hell. If there's ever anything that should motivate a Christian to somehow become involved in one way or another in the evangelistic process, it ought to be the anticipation of this consuming, devastating judgment of eternity. So our Lord says to us, I have a job for you to do, not only to defend my word, but to proclaim it. Not only to worship me, but to witness for me. And here are some motivations. Will you obey my commands? Will you love what I love? Do you have that holy jealousy for my name? A whole culture giving to gods that are no gods what they ought to be giving to me? Do you see the coming, consuming, devastating judgment of God on lost men? You have all that you need to reclaim them. My message and my spirit. It is the apex of calloused indifference to withhold from men that for the lack of which they are dying.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Evangelism in the biblical sense is something that a man lives and breathes every day of his life in the normal connections of life. It's much more than a method. It is a mood.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.